stand for the reading of the gospel?
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring the peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross of mine is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me and welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of the prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word sometimes is difficult for us to hear. And yet, you preach truth. Your word is filled with truth and is truth itself. So we ask this morning that we would not only hear the words that you say, that we would absorb them, that we would gain insight into the way the world is and the way that you would have us to live. Father, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. So, we are finishing up with the book of John, chapter 17. It's known as the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer that most people know as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' prayer. They come and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he does. In this prayer, however, he prays for both himself and for his disciples. And that is a key to what we've been looking at in this prayer. What is it that we're supposed to understand? How are we supposed to understand it? We've been looking at it in terms of the fact that John himself, one of the apostles, wrote it. And in addition to the fact that John wrote it, he's just one of the inner circle among the group that was with Jesus constantly. You're so cute. I was going to say, I've had people walk out on my sermon about halfway through it, but I've never had anybody leave an introduction. But no, that's okay. I appreciate that. They're going to get a little antsy during this. Actually, we may all get a little antsy during this. We learned that Jesus had made the name of God, Yahweh, known to his disciples. He wanted them to understand every aspect of God, knowing that he himself is God, and that they would then understand him better as well. He also talked about, as we talked about last week, that he had protected them while he was on earth, with the exception of Judas. But we also learned last week that Judas wasn't really one of his, and never was. So there was some exception there. He wasn't one of Jesus' true followers. So this week, we come to a close with this prayer. There's so much more that could be written and said about it, but we've hit most of the highlights, and so we'll wrap that up with these three today. First, if you look at verses 17 through 19, Jesus asks the Father to sanctify his disciples. He says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." Well, let's deal with sanctify first. It's kind of an interesting term. We look at it, we think, oh man, that person seems awfully sanctified. We usually use it pejoratively in the world today. In the church, we use it as something that's addressing holy. The Greek word is the word agenzo. And it means to set something aside or make it suitable for ritual purposes, to consecrate something, to dedicate it, to declare it holy. As is so often the case, the key to this word, actually, in this context, is its aspect. Some of you have been listening to me as I talk about the Greek, that one of the great things about the Greek is that its tenses are very different than ours. But in fact, there is actually no such thing as tenses in the Greek. They're called aspects. And their aspects have the framework of tenses, but in this case, it is a little different. First of all, it's in the second person singular. So Jesus is saying this to God when he says, "You." It's not there in the writing, "You sanctify them," but you could put that in parenthetically to understand it. You sanctify. But the aspect is also in the imperative, which means it's urgent. It needs to be done now. It's urgent because... this is getting close to the time when his ministry will be over and he will leave his disciples. And finally, it's in what is my favorite tense in the Greek, not in it, favorite aspect. It's in the aorist. And the aorist is a unique thing because we don't have anything like it in English. It means it's in the past and the present and the future. Is that cool? Almost times I think, wouldn't it be neat to be able to be in the past and the present and the future? Now, we'll save that for later. Aorist, in this case, however, is not reflecting the past at all. It's reflecting the past and the future. He's saying, sanctify them with your truth. Sanctify them, Lord. God, it's needed immediately. They need this. And they need it now, in the present. And oh, they're going to need it in the future. But when sanctification is given, at least today when we sanctify or consecrate something, we usually invoke the name of God, which he has done, and we use some indication of the imperfect which of something physical or something that we know. Now later, Jesus will breathe on his disciples and say, receive the Holy Spirit. It's a temporary thing, by the way. They get the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, but he wants to make sure that they have the Holy Spirit until then. They've been through a great trauma. They saw him die. In spite of everything that they heard, they all of a sudden forgot it. That happens in trauma. Trauma, all of a sudden you forget something. One example is during the times that I was volunteering in emergency services, when we would go on accidents, and there would be somebody there, and they would be speaking, most of the time in North Raleigh, they were speaking Spanish, although there were other languages there as well. And guys used to get frustrated. They'd say, why can't they just speak English? I've seen that. I know that guy. He speaks English. No. You don't understand. He's been through a traumatic event. That's just wiped out of his mind in English. He immediately goes back to what he's familiar with. What happened to the disciples after Jesus died on the cross? They were traumatized. They thought, this can't happen. I think a lot of them thought, like some of the people who abused Jesus verbally while he was on the cross, thought maybe he's going to get down. He's going to get down. Boy, are they in for it then. They seemed to have forgotten all that he taught them. It was just gone. Instead, they went back. And so he's saying, okay, you know, I got to breathe on you. You need something. But you also need something now. And he's saying, Lord God, Heavenly Father, I want to sanctify them with the truth. I can't help it. I'm one of those. I really don't go to the movies very often. I can't think of the last time I was in a movie theater. It has nothing to do with the fact that, you know, if the Lord comes and you're in a movie theater, he won't take you. Don't believe that. Come on. Really? There are some who do, but no, that's not the issue. They're just not that good. You know, it's not worth seeing. But I can't help but remember seeing a movie, and the guy and Jack Nicholson goes, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth, right? That goes through my mind every time I talk about truth. You see there how sad we are, how easy things creep into our minds. In this case, it's truth that we can handle. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. Aletheia. And it means the quality of being in accord with what is true. Truthfulness. Dependability. Uprightness in thought and in deed. And Jesus says, your word is truth. I love this. Because I love, and we pointed out one the other day, a couple Sundays ago, where the word itself has a double meaning. And this time it's the word word. You with me? Okay, I don't want to mess up. It's the word word that has double meaning. And it means, first of all, he's saying, your word is truth. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about there God's word, the scripture at that time, the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So he's talking about your word is truth. It's something we can rely upon. It. And it has shown me your word is truth. But what also is he saying? Your word is truth. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, now here's where it really gets good, because there are some cults that like to say that this passage doesn't speak about Jesus. Really? Who he? Who he? He is Jesus, the Word, a person. Was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. The life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The Word, the Greek, logos, which stands for Scripture, any spoken or written word, and in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Same thing. So Jesus is doing this double turn on the Word. He says, your Word is truth. He's saying, I am truth. Look at me. I'm God. Have you figured that out yet, guys? So he's trying to get them to understand, and he's going to God and saying, sanctify them. Sanctify them with your truth. So sometimes we use oil to sanctify, but he's not using oil this time. What he's using is the Holy Scripture and Jesus himself. Sanctify them. And using something where we would use wine or oil or holy water. When we get back to that point, boy, we should use some holy water today that you could have spritzed on your face. But he's saying the Word, Scripture, Jesus himself, that's what's sanctifying them, and that's what's being used. The Scripture and Jesus to consecrate and declare holy. And I want to emphasize that particular part of the meaning of the word truth. It's to declare holy. In some cases, it's not always fully holy when we consecrate something. Sometimes it takes a little longer. And that's where we get into the concept of sanctification. He's saying, sanctify them. Sanctify them. Okay, so are we sanctified? Yes. But are we really sanctified? No. Not yet. Not fully sanctified. You know, I love the little bumper sticker that says, be kind to me. God's not finished with me yet. Right? That's because we won't be fully sanctified until we get to heaven. So he's saying it's important to them that they be viewed as holy. How are they viewed as holy? The same way we are. We are viewed as holy even though we're not holy. In the eyes of Yahweh, in his righteousness and holiness because of what Jesus has done. And he's asking for that same thing for his disciples because of what he is about to do. He knows they're going to have a tough time. He knows that from here on they're going to have a tough time. We talked last week a little bit about the fact that he had protected them while he was here. But he knew once he was gone, boy, they're going to get persecuted, they're going to get hammered. And some of them, in fact, in the case of most of them, will get killed. This holiness, this promise, after the prayer will become a reality. Because that which is truly holy, Jesus, becomes the substitutionary sacrifice for that which is not holy, but is viewed as holy because of the holiness of the sacrifice. Now, if that phrase didn't confuse you, I've not done my job. So I'll say it again, and it may come up in forum. That which is truly holy, that is Jesus, He becomes the substitutionary sacrifice for that which is not holy, us, his disciples, humankind. But that which is not holy, that is his, is viewed as holy because of the holiness of the sacrifice. The holiness of the sacrifice. That's how God views us. He has glasses that are Jesus glasses. That would be cool. I'd love to have Jesus glasses. And he puts them on, and now all of a sudden he sees every one of you through the lenses of Jesus. He sees you and me as holy. That's great. I gotta get me a pair of those glasses. So when I look at you, I can see you as holy. Second, not only does Jesus ask the Father to sanctify his disciples, he also asks on behalf of those who will believe him through the words of the disciples. Look at John 17, 20 through 23. I ask not only on behalf of these, that is the disciples who he has now, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me and I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you love me. There's a lot of oneness in that group of verses. The most important of which is that when Christ died and when we accept him, we are one in Christ. Remember Galatians 3:28? It's a universal verse. Doesn't matter what context or culture or time frame you're in. It says, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither slave nor free. None of that matters because we are all one in Christ Jesus. He sees us as holy. We are one in Christ Jesus. Not that we lose our individuality. Please understand that. In heaven, you're going to be just as individual as you are now. Now, the only difference for me is that I have already arranged to be taller and thinner. Okay, so it wasn't a problem. B.F. Westcott writes this of this prayer. The prayer of the Lord is now, in these verses, extended from the 11 to the church, and through them the world. Ooh, I heard a phone. We turn our phones off, if you will, because, not because they interrupt me, because I usually take that as something from the Lord. But no, we have limited bandwidth for our Zoom. And our Zoom people don't like that, right? I'm looking at them, not you. So, Matthew Henry also wrote, let us therefore be sure of our union with Christ and then take comfort of his intercession. This prayer comes to an end, but his constant intercession doesn't. And he lives to make it for us. Jesus is constantly interceding on our behalf. Satan is up there and he says, oh, guy Steve. Come on, God. You know everything. You know everything about him. I don't have to go into detail about how unholy he is. And Jesus says, excuse me if I might intercede, because that's his job. If I might intercede, I died for him. Satan looks, he goes, I hate it when he does that. You know, because he gets Everything he's just said, everything he's tried to do against you, against you, and against me, it goes for naught. Because, you see, the case he has is a good case. But as soon as Jesus intercedes, it's all over. Another great commentator, Frederick Louis Goddard, writes, I just like actually saying his last name, Goddard. It's cool. Jesus has commended to God, first of all, in this prayer, the author of the prayer, Jesus himself. We saw that in verses 1 through 5. And the instruments of the work of his salvation, that is the disciples. He's commended the disciples. Now he prays on behalf of the object of his work, the body of believers in the world. That's what this section's talking about. He's talking about us, you, me, all of us. All of us who believe. Jesus says, I also ask on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. How do we believe? How about through their word? The words of the disciples. That's where it starts, right? So how about four gospels, one history, 21 epistles, and one apocalyptic prophecy? That's a lot to learn from. That came through them. He says that they will believe in me through their word. But add to that the thousands upon thousands of writings about these words, beginning with the church fathers and mothers, and the pre-Nicene writings, and the theologies and commentaries of thousands since the Nicene Council all the way to today. If Jesus doesn't come, I can imagine that at the end of the 21st century, there'll be even more written. Because you see, you can't explain this enough, ever. When John said at the end, he says, if I could write much more, and if I wrote everything that Jesus had to say, it would take all the ink of the water of the ocean. Because there's so much to do and so much to say. All of these are the truth that point to Jesus. They point to Jesus. We are thankful for that. Third, not only does Jesus ask the Father to sanctify his disciples, and not only does he ask on his own behalf for those who will believe him through the words of the disciples, he asks that all those who follow him will be with him in glory. Verses 24 through 26. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see the glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which they have loved you, with you have loved me, may be in them and I in them. Let me say this about the world does not know you. Don't you love the way that Francis reads the gospel? I love it. And this morning, did you hear what she said? Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Okay, well, we expect that. I don't even know why he put that in. That's a gift, right? That's a gift. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves a mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You don't get to hear all the little things that we say up here. When Frances came to ask me, and she put the book in, and she goes, "That's tough stuff." It is. It is. You know, the world does not want to know Jesus. I had an incident a couple weeks ago. I was at the dog park with Ruby, our new puppy, who I love dearly if she doesn't kill me. And that dog's got energy. But I was talking, and one of the people, most of them now know I'm a pastor, and you know, so I get the usual stuff. And one of them says, "Well, I don't believe." I said, "Well, it's all right." I think he was expecting me to come back and say, "What's wrong with you? Are you an idiot?" Now that's what went through my mind. But no, I never said that. He says, "Well, I just don't think it makes any sense." Okay. Sense. So, you know, humankind, we've gotten to the point where, you know, we can follow morals and ethics without the need for a deity. A lot of things went through my mind. But I couldn't help but say, "How do you think that's working so far?" Because it's not. I read last night there was another mass shooting, this time in Baltimore. 2 dead so far, 28 injured. How's that working? How's the human answer to all this working? It's not. The sad thing is, however, the majority of people, even in this nation, don't care that Jesus is the answer. Now, we do have an obligation to tell them that. I mean, if somebody's drowning and they're flailing away in the water and everything, you want to tell them, "It's not that deep, put your feet down." So they'd rather flail and spew water and cough and then drown. Isaiah said it this way. He's been sent by God, and God says this: "You're going to have a tough time with this, my friend. Kind of sorry that I have to give you this assignment, because those who have eyes won't see, and those who have ears won't hear." That's the way that many of us feel sometimes. Sometimes with our own relatives. That's got to be one of the hardest things in the world, is to try and tell a relative about Jesus. So I pray that someone will come across their path, but maybe will pique their interest a little bit. And then one day maybe that phone call will come and say, "You know, all that stuff you were talking about, I've been thinking about it." Then you'll see me do my happy. No, I won't do it right now. Jesus says the world doesn't know him. Don't expect it will. And he tells the Father, "But these that you have given me do. And the one thing I want more than anything, the one thing I want more than anything, is that they will be with me where I am, to see my glory." Heaven's going to be really, it's going to be, I don't have words. I know some of you are shocked. It's going to be amazing. Amazing isn't good enough. Amazing isn't good enough. And he is praying for all believers of all time, from this prayer to today and afterward. We make an allusion to this every Sunday morning in the communion portion of our worship, because we are all one when we gather together for communion. Dayton was sharing this morning. Dayton is one of our members who plays at another church at 10 o'clock, so he comes to 8 o'clock. And he mentioned this morning they're having communion at that church. They have communion once a month or so. Some churches do it twice a year. Some churches don't do it at all. But it talks about this. I say these words. And here we offer and present to you, O Lord, ourselves, our souls, our bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice. You see, that's our commitment and our verbal evidence that we are His. No one in their right minds would say that if they weren't. Why would you say that? Why would you say that I want you to take me, all of me, my soul, my body, my mind, this is my commitment to be a holy, living sacrifice? You wouldn't say that if you don't believe. It continues, we humbly pray that we be filled with your grace and heavenly benediction, and be made one body with him. Now, that's kind of tough to imagine, but what it really means is that we are all of one accord. That Jesus is Lord. That by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. There it is. Unity. Unity with Christ. Are there denominations? Yeah. Can't do anything about that. There will be, because there will always be little things that we can't agree on as human beings. One of my favorite reasons for a split in the church is the color of the carpet. Now that's important. That's why we don't have carpet. Nothing to argue about. One holy apostolic and Catholic church. Where do we get that from? Well, we get that from these are the churches that followed the apostles, the ones that Jesus is praying about, that follow their example. There might be some minor differences, but these are the churches that are unified with those 12 statements that you find in the Apostles' Creed. I say 12 statements because even the non-creedal churches, some non-creedal churches, they don't get it. They say, well, we don't follow the creed. Well, if you ask them about the Apostles' Creed, each of them statement by statement, their answer is always, yes, I agree with that. Yes, I agree with that. Yes, I agree. They do that 12 times. Because they agree with it. So what's wrong with a creed? Well, we just don't believe in creeds. We need to remember that we are to be witnesses to the truth of his word. That's what he asks of us. Just be witnesses to the truth. Doesn't mean you have to go out and talk about it. Just live it. Live it. Why are you doing this? Because Jesus wants me to. You pray now.